So today's message is, He is King. Yes, He is. Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Yes. John chapter 12, verses 12 to 16. Here we go. It says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him." Father, thank you this morning for your incredible word, the word of truth, the word that is decisive, the word that encourages, the word that corrects us when we need it. And Lord, today, a word of encouragement to remind us who Jesus, our Savior, is. And we're thankful for that, and we praise you in his name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So if all the people here, and incidentally, so this is 6 days before the Passover, if all the people hearing that Jesus was coming to the city of Jerusalem, and they began taking palm branches and chanting Hosanna, an Aramaic expression that means either help, I pray, or save, I pray. We normally associate with save, I pray, Hosanna. And that he came, or he comes, because he's still here. He comes in the name of the Lord. So we would say they were treating Jesus like he was, somebody raised their hand. What do you think? Yes?
A king.
A king. Thank you, Dominic. A king. They were treating him as he was a king. In fact, our text says that they said this at the end of verse 13, "The King of Israel." Let me ask you a question. Did Israel already have a king?
Yes.
Good answer. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. Jim, who was Israel's king? No, I'm not going to ask you that. I'm not going to put you on the spot. So Israel did have a king, right, at the time? They did. But all the people are chanting Hosanna to the son of David, the king of Israel. What were they saying? Was this treason? Or was it just simple truth? What do you think? Was it treason or truth? Who thinks it's treason? Raise your hand. How about truth? Who thinks it's truth? Okay, why? But how do we differentiate between these things? How do we know that this is truth? Now we'll ask the questions. How do we know it's truth? Anybody? Okay. For the sake of the recording, we need to have you use the microphone, okay?
Because it was the fulfillment of the prophecies about Jesus coming.
Thank you. Fulfillment about the prophecies of Jesus' coming. Even though they had a political king, right? Did they have their true king? And Israel had a history going way back from that time of political puppets who were reigning as king in Israel because it helped out the Romans. And we understand that because the Pharisees liked what they had. They liked their authority. All of a sudden now, all these people hear that Jesus is coming. Now, here's the question. All right, we only have a few children in the room and then all the rest are big kids, but we'll give everybody an opportunity. What were they hearing about Jesus? What were they hearing about Jesus?
Healing on the Sabbath and stuff.
What's that?
Healing on the Sabbath.
Okay, he's healing on the Sabbath. What else did they hear about Jesus? Let's try this kid over here. Hey, Sonny. What did they hear about Jesus?
That he was a miracle worker.
Ooh, yeah, he was a miracle worker. So things are getting around about Jesus, right? Now, you know as well as I do that the majority of his ministry was not around Jerusalem. Where did he heal most people? Anybody? Yes? You know what? That's good. That's a good answer, Israel, because we're looking more towards the north, aren't we? Yeah. Where? Capernaum. Around what? Around the Sea of Galilee. We see quite a bit of that, don't we? In fact, if you're on those daily devotions, you know we're in the Gospel of Mark right now. Mostly everything that's going on with Mark is surrounding itself around that area. Multitudes were coming from everywhere, from Tyre, Sidon, all over the region, to be healed, to see Jesus. And all he wanted to do was preach. But he healed everybody, and he did everything he could. He did good when he preached as well. So, that's a side note. But now, all these people, now, so is it a different group of people, or are people coming to Jerusalem because there's a feast coming? What do you think? What's that? Was yell it out. Both, okay. You got both groups of people, but there is a feast coming. What's the big feast that's coming? Passover. Passover. Who's the Passover lamb, according to John the Baptist? Jesus. But we're not talking about the Passover lamb. We're not talking about the sacrificial lamb here. We're talking about Jesus as, Dominic said, what? Oh, that's a little weak. Jesus as?
King.
Are you sure he's king?
Yes.
King Jesus. All right. You know that because, go back to my title slide for a minute. He's king. He is king. I didn't have to make that up. It came right out of the kids' curriculum. Brilliant. Love it. All right. So, here we go. When you think of a king, what comes to your mind? I just want one word. One word that comes to your mind when you think of king. I'll take the first hand that goes up. All right. One word. What comes to your mind when you think of a king?
Jesus.
Jesus, I love it. Smart kids. I'm going to go to the back.
Authoritarian.
Authoritarian. I'm moving around. I don't know why I'm using this mic and that one, but.
Royalty.
Royalty. Royalty. Oh, yeah, you're going to get on the way?
A crown.
A crown.
Savior.
Savior. Anybody else over here while I'm here? I'm going to have to jump the seats, man. This is crazy. All right.
Looking power?
Power. Crown, power, authority.
Ruler.
Ruler. Give me something else. And it doesn't have to be a trait. What's that? Fancy clothes. Like, what kind of fancy clothes? Let's say that again.
A royal robe.
There you go. That's the word I was looking for, a royal robe. Crown, royal robe. What else? Sue? A throne. Ding, ding, ding. I got all three. That's all I wanted. All three. A throne, a crown, a royal robe. Isn't that interesting? That's what we think of when we think of kings, isn't it? With my telepathy, I made you think of those three things. Isn't that great? It only took 15 guesses before we got the three, but that's all right. And that's why I'm not one of those fantastic magicians. So when we think of a king, we think of a throne, we think crown, we think a royal robe. And all of those things that we will find in the Bible attributed to King Jesus in some way, in some prophetic way. So let's get on with this. Number one, King Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. Now the people were hailing him as king, and he entered like a king. And there are a few things I should tell you about how the people perceived Jesus. First, he was liked by the people because of the miracles he performed. Wouldn't you say that's true? See, everybody loves a miracle worker because you can get something from them. He was also acknowledged as king because he didn't demand anything from them. We're not talking about spiritually minded people here. We're just talking about people, everyday people. And they were willing to hail him as king because of what they heard about him, and he never once demanded anything from them. Isn't that the kind of king that you want? I'm speaking to the adults now. Oh, yes. And that's so many times the kings that we want to follow. They don't demand anything from us. That's why Christianity in America is very easy to get into. I'm not saying the gospel's complicated. I'm baiting you a little bit here. Don't feel bad. But there's nothing easy about salvation. Because Jesus didn't call us to a position where we acknowledge him as king because he does a lot of good things and he doesn't ask us anything. Because he can do a lot of good things. Sometimes he chooses not to do a lot of good things in our lives. And he demands a lot from us. And if you don't think that's true, then look at all the people in the Gospels who came to Jesus, and they were at that point where they were, wow, their curiosity had been piqued. They've seen what he's about, and they ask him what they must do. And there are only a few of them. There are only a few of them that are willing to do what he asked them to do. If that's indicative of our church, even to this day, people should be asking the Lord, King Jesus, what would you have me to do? We're not asking that question. Because we don't want to know what he wants us to do. We just want to be there on the sidelines. Woo! Hosanna to the Son of David, the King of Israel. We want all the hoopla. We want all the praise and worship of Jesus. But we don't want to know that there might be something more that he requires of us. That's truth. And that's what we need to avoid. So he was liked by the people because of the miracles he performed, and he was acknowledged as king because he didn't demand anything from him. And if you don't think that that's how people today equate their salvation, then look at the people who are brought into churches, make professions of faith, get baptized, join a local church. They're excited about the things of God. And then one thing comes into their life that they can't deal with, and the whole thing comes crashing down. So well did Jesus prophesy this phenomena that he talked about it with in Matthew chapter 13 about a sower goes out to sow, and he sows seed, and some falls on good ground, but the majority of the seed fell on the wayside, on the stony ground, all these different places where the word was choked out, where it didn't have enough root to grow, the cares of the world come in, but only the seed that falls in the good ground is the one that germinates. And we got all these people out there making professions of faith, being, I love Jesus, I love you. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, the King of Israel. And Jesus said, and many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done great and mighty things in your name? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. You see our dilemma? We acknowledge a king that doesn't exist. He's not a king that doesn't ask anything of you. That's all the people perceived. And so think about this. All this pomp and circumstance when he's riding in lowly on a colt, presenting himself as many of the Old Testament kings would at times ride in, meek and mild, but in a week's time, they're going to nail him to a cross. Because he just wasn't enough of a king. I know they were tricked, and I know all these things, but where were they all? Right? I wonder where all those people were at Golgotha on the day that Jesus was crucified. Interesting to think about. So here we have King Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. Number two, the Bible says King Jesus is coming again. King Jesus is coming again. Do you believe Jesus is coming again?
Yes.
Jesus is coming again. We ought to be excited about that. Well, unless, of course, we're those people who think that he doesn't want anything from us. I don't know. Well, let's go to this next scripture. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. Now, realizing that there's a lot of figurative language here, okay? Don't get too caught up in all the literalness of it, or what may not be. John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and look, behold, a white horse." I'm going to stop there for 1 second. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he came riding in on a
white horse.
I knew he was reading. He was reading the scripture. I knew he was going to do that. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, he came riding on a what? A colt of a donkey. Listen, think about that. Those little suckers can hold a lot of weight. You know that. Now, I've never been there, but if you've been to the Grand Canyon, you want to go down to the canyon, you get to ride a donkey down the edge of the Grand Canyon. Or you can just fall off the cliff and then get down to the bottom quicker. People who have done it have said, oh my gosh, it's like, but those things are sure-footed. And to my knowledge, they've never lost anyone. Imagine that. Going down the side of the canyon walls. So yes, even a juvenile donkey, the point is nobody has ever put any burden on its back before. And who is it carrying? The King of Israel into Jerusalem. But now we're reading Revelation, and John says, look, I'm seeing heaven open and a white horse. Why am I using this one? I don't know. I'm so confused today. I got both of them going in stereo. Why the white horse? Because that is a military thing. That's the mark of the leader who's coming into battle on a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. I know who it is. I know who it is. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Oh, I don't like that. I don't like that Jesus making war. That's not the Jesus that I love today. He's just lovable and kind and just loves everybody, wants to hug everyone. He comes and he's making war and judging. And in verse 12, it says his eyes were like a flame of fire. That would be my dad's eyes, flame of fire. And on his, when my brother's messed up, and on his head were many crowns, diadems. The Greek word is for crowns. Many, all the attributes that are his and his alone. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Interesting. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And John, who wrote this, John the Divine, who also wrote the Gospel of John, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now listen to those JWs. They don't know what they're talking about. The Word was God. God, or actually the Greek construction is God was the Word. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. White and clean. Followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. That is, that we know that's figurative, right? That he, by his word, by his very word, he will strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is not the mamby-pamby Jesus that's being sold today. This is King Jesus. But he's the same king that rode into Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. When everyone was throwing the branches down and hailing, Hosanna to the Son of David, the King of Israel. It's the same king. Nothing's changed except what he has come to do. When we see him here in Revelation, he's coming back in judgment. He's coming back to lay things right. I like that. Somebody said that. Sue said that this morning. There will be no politicians in the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. No Christian nationalism in the New Jerusalem. I didn't get as many amens on that one.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's going to be perfect ruling by King Jesus. So now, when we hear these scriptures, I don't get the impression that he's coming back the same way he entered Jerusalem in John's chapter 12. Do you? I think he's coming back really differently. He comes in mild-mannered, and he's in peace, and everybody's like, wow, this is him. This is the miracle man. He still is the miracle man. Every single time anyone comes to him in faith, is willing to follow him, if you don't think that's a miracle, then you're not looking in the right place. We want some other kind of sensational thing to, you know, to qualify Jesus' spirituality. But I've seen some of the worst people turn out to be some of the most godly people. I can look in the mirror and see who I was and who I am. You can look in the mirror and see who you were and who you are. And I don't care even if you were raised in the church where you never did anything wrong your whole life. Guess what? You're still a wretched sinner. You're still hell-bound until Jesus came into your heart. Until you decided I'm following Jesus, until the Son of Glory opened up your understanding, and now you are his. You are his servant because he's king. Ah. So what's the difference between the two comings of King Jesus? So the first time he enters, meek and mild. The second time he comes, when he comes from the heavens on a white horse, the first one not on a colt of a donkey. The second time he's coming in judgment. He comes to offer himself as the remedy for sin of man, for the remedy of the sin of man, and all that come to him in faith come into his kingdom. Are pardoned, forgiven, and not forgiven just because he's nice, a nice guy, but forgiven because that king who entered Jerusalem went to a cross and gave himself as a sacrifice for us, as it says in Hebrews, one sacrifice for all time. He is the perfect Lamb of God. So when John the Baptist saw him come in and said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," oh, he knew what he was talking about. You're not going to have to go and sacrifice more lambs anymore. You're not going to have to, every time you mess up, go back to the priest and bring your offering, because Jesus is the sacrifice, one sin, one sacrifice for all sin for all time. Pretty amazing. And we have a relationship with him. And it's a relationship primarily first of service. So here's my last question. If Jesus was king on Palm Sunday, and king when he comes back, all right, is he king now? If he was king then, king coming in the future, is he king now?
Yes.
Yes, he is. Ah, so now, that's all the kids needed to know. He's king now. Well, here's my question. If that's true, and how many of you believe that? How many of you believe that Jesus is king now?
Hallelujah.
All right. So, then I'm going to ask you the question. I'm not going to ask for a hand. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But if that's truth, what are you doing in this kingdom? Are you serving him? As a servant serves the king. That's the real question. I think that's the problem, primarily, that the American church has. Because somehow Jesus, the king, has gotten lost in these 2,000 plus years between his two comings, or even if it's another 1,000 years. What do I know? I can tell you this, he's not coming on April 8th. April 9th, I'm going to put a video out, and it's going to say, I'll send it out to all of you, we're still here. If Jesus is king now, how are we living as subjects to this incredible King of glory? That's our question. And that's where the church has gone wrong, because it's not about what the music's like. It's not about what the preaching's like. It's not about any of that. It's about whether or not we consider that he is king and he has something for us to do. And you don't look at me, don't look at your neighbor, don't look at anyone else, look at yourself. What does he want? And ask yourself this question, what does he want from me? He wants you to serve him. So as I said earlier, when we see those people in the scriptures that came to Jesus and asked, every one of them, they didn't all have the same demand put on them. That young rich, remember the word young rich ruler. He came to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to have eternal life?" It was pretty simple, just keep the commandments. If somebody came to you today and said, "Hey, what must I do to have eternal life?" You could tell them, "Just keep the commandments," because nobody can keep the commandments and be saved. Paul talks about the law, that it was weak because of what? The flesh. Your humanity. That's why we needed Jesus. So when he comes to Jesus and he says that Jesus says, just keep the commandments. I've done all these things. But then he says, what must I do to be perfect? Ah, now we're getting somewhere. What must I do to be perfect? And we would tell somebody this, if you want to be perfect, just believe in Jesus. Now, this is tricky because what I said is not a lie. You see, when we read in the scriptures, we read Paul's description of what salvation is. Paul masterly puts out this theological plan and shows us what salvation is. But you will never find anywhere in the scriptures where it says, just pray this prayer. And when even when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, there's still more to it than just saying, I believe. Because Jesus said that even the devils of hell believe and tremble. But he tells us to come to him naked. In other words, I can't come to him having any kind of a safety net. The rich young ruler wants to come to Jesus. He's willing to follow him anywhere because, well, you know, like somebody came to Jesus and said, you know, Lord, I want to follow you. He says, well, the foxes have dens to lie down in, but the Son of Man has no place to put his head. Do you still want to follow me? Do you want to come? But the young ruler may have heard that. I don't know. I'm just speculating here. But here's the thing. He could follow Jesus because he still had all his riches. So as he followed Jesus around, he'd have his little tent over there with his servants and everything else going on, and he'd be able to follow Jesus. And don't you think that people don't follow Jesus today the same way? They take everything they have in their life, and they go, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I've got all this stuff that I can rely on over here. I got my money, I got my job, I got all this stuff. Until God takes that stuff away, and all of a sudden, God's no good anymore. Except for the ones who are truly born again, and they realize that, yeah, you brought nothing into this world. You're taking nothing out with you. But that young ruler says to Jesus, what must I do to be perfect? And Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. You see, what he wanted him to follow him. He wanted the young ruler to follow him. You're always looking at the point that Jesus said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That's where everybody gets stuck. I don't like that. He always wants me to be miserable. Jesus always wants me to be miserable. No. See, he wants you to follow him. But he knew that this guy, the only thing that was stopping him from following Jesus with a true heart, with a pure heart, and saying, I'm going to give it all to you in my lousy marriage or my bad marriage or my hard marriage or my bad relationships. It doesn't make a difference. Bring it all to him. Throw it down on the altar and follow him. Because he said to the young rich ruler, that's what's preventing you from following me. You're never going to follow me with your whole heart because you got all these things in your past. You got all these riches. I'll give you riches that you can never even imagine. Sell it all and give it to the poor. And does he follow Jesus? No. Now imagine if we told people today, well, I just need Jesus. Yeah, you do. Just give your whole life to him. Instead of just pray this prayer, just believe, and God's going to save you and give you eternal life, and then we talk people into eternal life when they don't even know what eternal life is. But tell them to follow Jesus and give it all to him, everything. Give your health to him, give your money to him, give your job to him, do it all. We've heard a testimony from the past couple of weeks about a job situation from Isaac, struggling with what he's going to do because something in that job may, he doesn't even really know yet, he's still investigating whether or not this might violate his conscience. What's he willing to do? He says he's willing to say, I can't do this. You see, when push comes to shove, are we as Christians ready to give up whatever we have to give up to continue to follow Jesus with a true heart? Or are we just going to hang on to all these things and say, oh, Lord, I'm following you, but I'm still having all this stuff over here. Oh, there it is. Oh, yeah. I'm following you, Lord. Jesus healed the lame man, right? What did he tell him to do? He said, stand up and walk. Threw his crutches down, stand up and walked. The guy in the bed, what did he say? Get up, stand up. What we want is we want Jesus to elevate us up. We want him to do this. We want him to do that. He says, just do it in faith. Well, that's, to me, what he's saying in all those illustrations that we have and people getting healed in the Bible is really simple. Just do. Do. If you're going to follow him, then follow him, not abstractly, but in principle in your life and with everything you have, because everything you have belongs to him. And if you're not willing to give it all to him, then what he's saying is, why don't you not follow me? But Lord, I want eternal life. Just go keep all the commandments. You don't really want Jesus. You don't really want Jesus because he is king. And I'm not saying that I do it perfectly all the time, but if he is king when he walked into Jerusalem, and he is king when he's coming back, and you all agreed he's king now, you all said he's king now. I got you on tape. It's being recorded. You all said, yeah, amen. He's king now. If he's king now, then what are you doing with him? And how are you living? Are you living like he's king? Because I know that if I have a king, I'm bringing everything to him. All of it, because it's all his. Because this king sees through walls. This king sees in my dreams. This king can see my heart. He knows me. He knows everything about me. He knows what I hold back, even the things that I may not even, I may be fooling myself. And he says, you ain't fooling me. He is king. Don't be fooled by the meek exterior when he came into Jerusalem, because the Bible says, look up, for your redemption's drawing nigh. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus was taken up, and they were all standing there with their mouths hanging open, the angel says, the same Jesus that has just been taken up is coming back in like way, coming right down out of the clouds. You're going to see him. And when he comes back, he's coming in judgment. But he's not going to judge me because I'm safe in Jesus. I got my fire insurance and all my sins are washed away. Woo! And he's going to say, you wicked servant, if you're not living for him. So everything that you have is his. Amen? Amen. Amen. It was a weak amen.
Amen.
Yeah. We'll see. We'll all see, won't we? When that day comes and we're all standing there, oh boy, he's king. He's king. King Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.